used an overhead, or actually this was before they hadn't invented overheads yet. They had sheet music or music on rolls that came down. So I found out that I needed glasses. Murray was the one who showed me that. And it's interesting, until that moment, I didn't know I needed glasses because I just assumed nobody else could see. I thought I was just like everybody else. Nobody could see, so I can't see either. Well, I don't know why we're sideways on this. Let's just see if that's going to be a problem. You know what? That's maybe working. We'll find out. So we're continuing on, and this is a continuation of last week. We're talking about how does God change us? And it's interesting that I'm soon to be 62, and I'm just learning how God changes me. So we'll talk about more about that in a second. So there we are. So we did, wow, what happened there? That's weird. I think this could be interesting to see what happens today. Oh, there we are. Okay, so we did this last week. Everybody clasp your hands like this. Just hold them, okay? Which thumb's on top, left or right? If your left thumb's on top, hold up your left hand. If your right thumb's on top, hold up your right hand. Now, like we talked last week, more of you will have your left hand on top than your right hand, which is interesting. And with Gail and I, she puts her right thumb on top. I put my left thumb on top, although we were both left-handed. Okay, now hold your hands like this, and I want you to repeat the words on the screen after me. It's natural. It's comfortable. And my way is the right way. Don't forget that. So 2 weeks ago, Andrew spoke, and he talked about, is this going to be a problem? I'd have to stop and restart the computer. Can you follow along? Okay, we'll wing it. Because I downloaded the latest edition of whatever it is that runs your system on my Apple, and it slowed everything down, and it'll take 5 minutes for this thing to restart. So we'll just assume that you can read the last word on the right. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And when Andrew gave that message, he says, this is the most important thing. And it's true. Christianity hangs on this. And as we read further on in that section, it says, if these things aren't true, all of us should be pitied. Well, I said I wasn't going to read this again, and I'm not going to. But Romans 6, Paul applies what he said in Corinthians to our everyday lives. I'm not sure how much I'm missing. So do you not know, he says, and I'm not going to read the section, but just to refresh your memory, that you have been fused with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That our old self, our old man, died with him, and our new self, our new man, was resurrected with him. Our sins, every single one of them, past, current, future, went into the grave with him, and as it says in Hebrews, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more, and God says that twice in Hebrews, and he gives other scriptures where he talks about he does not remember our sins. So our sins will never stand between us and God. There is not a pile of sin that separates me from God. I might think that there is, I may live like there is, but there isn't. I couldn't see when I was in grade 8. I didn't know that. I thought nobody could see. So Paul lived Romans 6, and this is the verse that I said has been in my mind since I went to Guatemala. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brian, you're not going to be able to fix this back here. It's because we plugged in the afterwards. We didn't want to have Murray trip on the wires, so we didn't plug the wires in until after the computer was on, and that threw it off. Paul says, do the math. It's true. So consider yourselves, and this is Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And that word consider is an accounting term. It means that's true. It's real. To use that old phrase, do the math. Add it up. But the problem is, if my old man is dead, Christ lives in me, why do I struggle so much with doing wrong things, with sin? And our experience, if we think back over our lives, seems to be really the opposite of that. So here's the other thing I have to ask myself. If Christianity is to change me, why do I seem to be the same person I've always been? Now, one of the things that I know is an evidence of God working in my heart, and I've shared this before, is I used to listen to a message and think of who it applied to. I no longer do that. I listen to a message and I think of myself. We're going to talk about some things today that you may not agree with, and that's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with you saying, I don't buy that, I don't agree with that. It's taken me about 8 years to reach where I am in terms of understanding some of these things. So it's easier for some of us to think about our spouse and say, they're the same person that I married. It's a lot harder to look at your own life and say, I am the same person as I was 15 years ago. And unfortunately, Christianity is supposed to change us. And the reason I say that is we don't understand flesh, and the word that's off the screen is sin. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin. Okay, let's just stop for a second. Is that driving you guys nuts? Okay, because it's driving me nuts. My OCD is beginning to kick in. So now it is no longer, oh, I know why, because you guys got all this memorized, right? That's why. I don't even need to show the verses. I'll just give the reference. No, won't work. So now it is no longer I who live, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but no ability to carry it out. And the bad news on my screen, that word's cut off as well. So if I miss a word, you'll understand why. So there's something called sin. We're not going to go into it today, but you have to think of sin not as actions. As Paul's talking about the word sin, it is a force. Think of it as Satan's counterpart to the Holy Spirit. It is a force that comes and affects us, that influences us. That's sin. Flesh is not our physical body, although it is used that way. It is a different thing. The flesh is not my old self or my old man who died with Jesus. And I don't have a sin nature. And as I mentioned last week, in some translations, the word flesh is translated sin nature. Here's something you may not agree with, but my natural tendency is not to sin. I'm going to expand that at another date, but not today. Your natural tendency, if you are a follower of Christ, is not to sin. That is not who you are in your new nature. You do not have a sin nature. You do not have a propensity to sin. So the question is, why do I sin? We talked about, sarx is the word for flesh. And most of us, when we think of the word flesh, outside of a physical body, we think of the definition I have up on the screen, which is the animal nature with cravings which incite us to sin. That's what we think of as flesh. And the problem is, that is part of what the flesh is, but that's not the whole story. And Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is what we generally think about if somebody talks about flesh, the flesh, being in the flesh, living out of the flesh. Some translations use the word carnal. The word carnal is the same as the word flesh, and sometimes that gives rise to somebody thinking they could be a carnal Christian. That's an artificial designation, but that doesn't mean we can't be in the flesh. But this is what we think the flesh is. So if we don't do these things, we're not in the flesh. Well, the problem is the flesh is far bigger than I ever thought it was. So what if the flesh is more? And this is Paul writing, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." And Paul in this passage is talking about the wisdom of God and that not being a wisdom according to the flesh. And then he says, "There weren't many of you who were mighty according to, not many of you who were mighty or noble or wise according to the flesh." But what's interesting is that there were some of them who fit those categories. Mighty means powerful, able to get things done. We might think of somebody who's rich. Noble meant noble by birth, but the same thing. They were people who could influence others. Wise is obviously wisdom. And there weren't many in Corinth who were this way after the flesh, but there were some. Paul describes his own flesh in Philippians 3. So if we think of flesh as being the animal instinct with its cravings towards sin, how does this description of the flesh fit? "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So let's just again look at that for a second. What's Paul listing? He is giving everything that put him at the top of the pecking order in Israel in Jesus' time. Paul wasn't a nobody. He was primo Pharisee. He accomplished everything that he could possibly do as a Pharisee. And Paul calls this his flesh. And not only that, but Paul says, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, it's me, because of these reasons. Now, we dismiss this for two things. No, we dismiss this for, I could think of one main reason. There were more, but they've left my mind. The main reason is we dismiss Paul's culture. We say, well, that's Israel at the time of Jesus, and they obviously were all wrong. So we don't get the understanding of what the flesh is in what Paul is saying, because we just dismiss his culture. And we do that for a reason, which we're going to get to in a minute. "For his zeal, he went around and killed people. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. For a man in his culture in his day, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it was him." And we have two contrasting ways to live. We can walk according to the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit, and if we do, we don't satisfy or gratify the desires of the flesh. So when we say Spirit, we mean the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. So Scripture says there are two ways we can live our lives, either in the flesh or in the spirit. And these two ways are opposed to each other. And what we're talking about here is moment-by-moment living. Every moment of every day. Not just for special occasions where people will talk about being filled with the Spirit for a special reason. Or we're not talking about the opposite, where for some reason I decide I'm going to commit adultery and at that moment I'm in the flesh. And no, I'm not thinking of that, of committing adultery. But we're talking of moment by moment living. There's a book, Practice of the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence. I was going to say Brother Andrew, but he was the smuggler. Brother Lawrence. There's a little statement in that book that when I thought about the statement, opened up this idea of moment by moment walking in the Spirit. And I'll just mention it here. In the book, Brother Lawrence says, before I talk to God about big things, I talk to God about little things. Brother Lawrence worked in the kitchen and washed dishes. He talked to God about washing dishes. Brother Lawrence lived his life under control of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. So what's the definition of the flesh? And this is where it was like when Murray told me I needed glasses in grade 8. A lot of things that I had been learning about my own life came into focus when I read a book that had referred to both of these two definitions. Since then, I've read a lot more that has helped me to understand what I believe is necessary for change. The flesh is the ways and the patterns by which you have attempted to get all of your needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet your needs. And the other definition, the personal techniques for meeting your own perceived needs apart from Christ, relying on your own ability instead of God's. So the flesh is more than the animal nature with its cravings. These are some of the things the flesh is. The flesh is a way to think. It's a way to walk. The flesh works against the Spirit. The flesh encourages self-effort. Galatians 3:3 says, I think it's the one that says, you foolish Galatians, you started in the Spirit, are you going to perfect yourself in the flesh? Now, if you think about what that means, is they are going to make themselves closer to God in the flesh. So the flesh encourages self-effort. The flesh seeks identity and purpose, not many noble, wise, wealthy, powerful. We choose to put our confidence in the flesh. And these are all from author Andrew Farrelly in a book called The Naked Gospel. So what is the flesh? The flesh is how I live my life independent from God, moment by moment. And my flesh is uniquely mine. What do I mean by that? So where's my flesh come from? Here's a question. Where's it come from? So I'd been reading and involved with Ransom Heart. This guy, John Eldridge, wrote Wild at Heart and a bunch of other things. In his books and in his teaching, we would use this phrase, the poser. What's the poser? Poser is a fake self that you have, kind of like a clothing you put on, so that people like you. Brennan Manning talked about the false self in his book, Abba's Child. And he talked about how as a child, things happened to him. And he learned how to live to live a different life. And he realized the life he was living was not his true self. So these were concepts floating around in my mind, and I would examine my own life, and I could see these things in my own life. that I could be a chameleon. I could live different ways. I could put on personas, put them on, take them off. And that very few people actually knew who I was. That should be live singular. I spend my life learning what gives me acceptance and avoid rejection. We don't realize, but that's what we do. Some people call it looking for life. We look for life. What is life? Life is making yourself feel better, avoiding pain. I strive for independence. I make life work for, that should be me. My way is right. And I'll just say, some of these may look a little funny, because as I was driving in, Gail was driving, and I was looking at my slides, I had we. And I thought, no, we need to think about ourselves, and if I have we, it's too easy for me to think, well, this applies to somebody else, but if you are reading the word I, it's because I want you to think about yourself. We are not talking about the animal instincts that incite us to sin. We're talking about how I do my everyday life. And there are many influences in this. Our parents. So you're a baby. You throw something on the ground. Mom bends over, picks it up. You throw it down again. Mom bends over, picks it up. You pretty well know how to train mom. But as time goes on, you realize there are things you do that gets parental disapproval. And there are things you do that get parental approval. So you start learning to do those things. And then sometimes it changes. Maybe you are embarrassed and you'll go, oh, I'm never going to do that again. Or maybe you do something that gains more acceptance than you ever got. And you start saying, well, you know what? I'm going to start doing that more. These things occur at a subconscious level, but make us who we are. Our parents are the first thing that brings this in. Culture. We grew up in different cultures. Our background is we're from Scotland. And the joke in our family is about 6 months ago, we found out that one of our ancestors, three generations back, went to Ireland and had a baby. So we have some Irish in us, which has been a scandal in our family ever since. Because we always thought the Irish were second-class people. Now, we joke about that, but it's not a joke. It's reality. We're all cultural imperialists. We all think our culture is the supreme culture. The sun never sets on the British Empire. The British go to India. The first thing they do is, I don't know, tea and crumpets. It's just amazing what we do and how we live our lives. You know, we used to, at Beacon, Ted Becker was the director, and he was from Germany, and we would always assume that everything that happened in Beacon had a German influence because of, he thought the German culture, and I always remember Ted Becker saying about German engineering was the most superior engineering in the world. We joke about this, but it is an undercurrent in our lives that shapes us. The world system we live in a consumer society. If we quit buying, the world would grind to a halt. I don't think God ever made us to be consumers, but that's how we are. We all live in that society that molds us. Our faith community. We don't realize most of what we believe is because of where we grew up, where our faith grew and developed, and many of things that aren't good come out of our faith community. Traumatic events and positive events. We learn, I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to start doing more of this. As I have thought about my own life, I look back and I remember going to youth retreats. And, you know, somewhat extent, youth retreats were the a dating service, you know. You go there because you want to meet the opposite sex, and it still is the same. I had a good reputation for telling stories. And the stories were always about somebody else and something else, because I knew that my own life didn't have any real meaning. I know now that's why I did that. I didn't know at the time. So, however many years ago I went to Ecuador with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we had to give a 3-minute testimony, and I gave my testimony to somebody, and my testimony was a story like I told. It was actually peripheral to me. And this person looks at me and he says, "That's too safe. You have major control issues." And I have no idea how he knew that. That obviously was God speaking to this person. It was my flesh being unmasked. Performance-based acceptance. We live in a society. We raise our children in a performance-based acceptance life. That's how we develop our flesh. We learn what gains us acceptance and we avoid what brings us pain. And we learn how to live all of this without God. And the way I live is right, and everybody else's way is wrong. That's really important to remember. Anybody know where this was taken? You'll all recognize it. It's Mazars at Cabana Road. It's in their washroom. I have a collection of toilet paper roll pictures. No, I don't. I have one. So you can't see what's wrong with this picture. Who could tell me what's wrong with that picture? Besides the fact that I took a picture at a washroom. Huh? That's right. The toilet paper's going the wrong way. How many people think the toilet paper's going the wrong way? How many people think it's going the wrong way? Now, how many think it's going the right way? How many think it's going the wrong way? How many think it doesn't matter? Now, you know what was frustrating? You know what's frustrating? That thing was locked. I could not change it. So, last Sunday, Gail and I are driving in here, and we pull in the parking lot. There's like 3 cars in it. I had to really resist the urge to tell Gail where to park. She's driving so I can review my notes. Because I know where this car should go. The driver doesn't. So this is my gum. I chew only this brand. I've converted Gail. So you notice a package of gum like this has a little indentation right there, right? Because you are to push your gum out that way, right? And then you pull this out. And there, you can see where I've taken my gum. So, Friday, my daughter, Chrissy, takes my car. She is a puller. The gum's gone on this side. And not only the gum was gone, there were like 4 pieces, and she only had the car for one day. So there's 2 things that were wrong. She's pulling it the wrong way, and she's chewing it too fast. I know I'm right. I've even told people the correct way of getting gum out of a package of gum. And this is the other part. I feel I need to convert others to my flesh. My way is right, other ways are wrong. John Eldridge wrote a book on marriage called Love and War. Excellent, excellent book. There's a statement in there that I read 5 years ago that was setting me up for this stuff. It's funny how God takes little tiny things, if we listen, and uses a word that somebody says here, a paragraph you read in a book here, and that's how God speaks to us. You have a style of relating designed to make life work for you. We are all of us utterly committed deeply and deeply devoted to our style, our way, our approach to life. and we have absolutely no intention of giving it up. This is true. Now, John Eldridge talks about how marriage is God's way of changing this. So I married Gail. She has a way of viewing life, a way she does life, a way she does everything that she thinks is right. And I have a way of doing life, a way of doing things, a way that I see life that I think is right. I think Gail is wrong. Gail thinks that I'm wrong. And the problem is, we're both wrong. The way I live my life is my flesh. It has been shaped by, I said, my parents and by events. We're being shaped by other people's flesh. It has been shaped by my culture. So here's a question, because we all think our own personal culture is the way that life should live, and that's the one God intended us to be. Think of the United States with, in the late 1800s, what they called their manifest destiny, that they were placed on earth to whatever. We do the same thing, right? All Canadians think their culture is vastly superior to what goes on north of the border, south of the border, depending where you are. Where did culture originate? Tower of Babel. Culture is God's judgment. Wow, think about that for a minute. Because it works, I assume it's right. I read scripture through my flesh, which reinforces my beliefs. What do I mean by that? I never understood that till one day Michael Card said, we all read the Bible through fallen eyes, and suddenly some things came into focus that I never understood. So I am going to be 62 in, about 12 days if anyone wants to buy me a present. I'm old enough that I remember caring Christians sitting down with the Bible to show me why I must pray using thee and thou to address God. And they believed they could show me from Scripture. And I'm old enough that I can remember caring followers of Christ telling me why races should not date and showing me from the Scriptures. And Sky Jathani, who wrote a book called With, that Andrew referred to about 2 months ago, about 8 years ago, was teaching an adult class in Wheaton College, not in Wheaton College, in the city of Wheaton near Chicago. And he started off with a statement that is attributed to Martin Luther King, but actually came from Billy Graham, where it says, Sunday morning is the most segregated time in North America. And he's talking about race, black churches, white churches. And he said to his Sunday school class, Sky Jathani is, his mom is from Norway, his dad is from India. He says, what do you think of that statement? And it was met with dead silence. And finally, one guy says, I think it's good. And Sky Jathani says, well, what do you mean? Can you open that up a bit? And he says, because in Revelation it says, every kindred and tribe and nations, so we should probably stay on our own. And this is not 30 years ago. This is a few years ago, because I read Scripture through my flesh. Did I consult God in any way, shape, or form when I created my flesh? And the answer is no. So we think we're pretty good if we avoid, you know, all those things that were in Galatians 5. You avoid drunkenness and avoid sexual immorality and all those things. And we think we're pretty good, but we've totally missed the main aspect of our flesh. How does this show itself? I mentioned Gail and I are two different personalities. When we have a fight, we approach it from two different ways. Gail goes silent, I get vocal. She'll go down the hall to go to the room. I got to follow. It took me a long time, and for a long time we would say, we just have different methods of doing this. And the answer is, yes, we have different methods of doing this, but the way we are doing it is wrong and going to destroy us, because both of our methods, and I'm thoroughly convinced being vocal is far better than being silent. I am absolutely convinced of that. My kids could tell you. I had to inflict that on them. And it's just amazing. I'm wrong. And she's wrong. Neither one of those is walking in the Spirit. Can you imagine having a fight and walking in the Spirit? My love is controlling, manipulative, and selfish. And the older my kids get, the more I understand how true that is. And that's not God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. I don't see anything in 1 Corinthians 13 in that love that is controlling, manipulative, and selfish. My behavior patterns, and I've got up here parents, and I could put in here kids. Gail and I have reached a point where we recognize we have behavior patterns with our parents. And so now we pray when we have interactions with them that we're not going to go back to the old flesh nature of dealing with our parents. What do I mean dealing? Of being with them. Of going out for lunch. Of picking them up in the car. Because it's so easy to revert to the old flesh patterns. Why? Because it's comfortable, it feels right, and I'm right. So Gail and I pray, Jesus, come into this. You need to come through. And you love our parents. You help us with, not even help. Help is the wrong word. Jesus doesn't want to help us. He just wants to do it. I can't change my flesh through the flesh. Romans 7 tells us that sin, this force of evil, is stimulated by law. Now, we isolate law as being the Old Testament commandments. And I always find this funny, you know, in the States, these guys who want to put the Ten Commandments on a building. What does Scripture say about the Ten Commandments? It's a ministry of death. And we want to stick that on our buildings and say that's Christian, and it's not. Sin is stimulated by law and causes the flesh to sin. I can't buy my own strength. Change my flesh. Every promise I make, sin is going to use to break it and break me. Two ways of living as a Christian. Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Romans 8, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. I can walk by the Spirit or continue to walk by the flesh with the occasional episode of walking in the Spirit. It's hard for me to distill what I have been thinking about for years into a couple of messages. It's impossible. What I'm hoping is that you will begin to look at your own life and even begin to say, maybe I'm not right. We talk about confession and repentance. What is confession? It's agreement. It's not lying on the floor screaming and crying and pounding your feet because you feel so bad. That doesn't do anything. Agreement. God, maybe I've been running my own life. What's repentance? Repentance isn't changing actions. Metanoia, changing your mind. How do we change? We walk by faith, not by sight. Come back to this. You know, when I was in Guatemala, I had no idea I'd be talking about this today. When we talk about flesh in terms of those things we read in Galatians about sexual immorality and all those things. There's a reason that those are there, and the reason we turn to them is we are turning in our own self to satisfy needs that we have that God has put into us that can only be satisfied in the way God intended them to. We turn to those because we are walking in the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is only letting Jesus live in us moment by moment, like Brother Lawrence washing the dishes with Jesus, driving with Jesus doing the driving, speaking to my children with Jesus doing the speaking. All of those things is the only way that I can be a Christian. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier that way. I'm not responsible for changing my actions. Only God can do that. And he's promised to. That's the whole idea of Romans 6, 7, and 8, is God has promised to do this. We just don't understand it. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you so desperately want to live our lives. But we don't want to, because it's a whole lot safer and more comfortable, and we are so right the way we live our life. Even if we're to go home and promise to never do it again, we're just going to do it again. But you've promised to do it if we let you. Thank you. Amen.